Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and start in Proverbs 30. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. We will be making our way to Luke 12 eventually. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 30. I want to talk about the number 184 million. 184 million. That is the estimate, according to the Federal Reserve, of the number of credit card transactions that happen in the United States daily. 184 million times a day. That includes about 8.8 million Amazon orders per day, some of them showing up at your house regularly. That's about 2.3 million Starbucks mobile orders each day. Not counting the credit cards, it's about 20 million Venmo transfers that happen in the United States per day. It reminds us that people spend money. People spend money every single day. They spend money on food, and they spend money on gas, and they spend money on coffee, and they spend money on Spotify, and utilities, and fun activities. My guess is you spend money 7 out of 7 days a week, maybe 6 if you have a day that you happen to not spend money. And there is plenty of things in this life to spend money on. In fact, we are regularly being sold, trying to be persuaded to spend our money. Buy this new car, buy this clothing so that you have the newest style. You know, there's a sale going on. For just a small fee, you could get this new phone. Here's a quick question. Thanks for buying the coffee. Just a question on the way out here. 15, 20, or 40%. Or for $30 more, you could get free shipping. These are the things to think about as we're thinking about money. We are told to buy, told to save, told to invest, told to insure and protect. We could spend money every day, and most of us do. And so, the question we want to ask on a Sunday is, how should we think about this spending? How does the Bible talk about money and possessions and treasures and how to use the objects we gain, how to pursue the treasures of this life? It's interesting. The Bible talks about money in a few different ways. And I think the way that to best summarize it is money is a dangerous gift. That it is a good thing. It is a thing that we can use for the kingdom. And it is also dangerous. We need to handle it with care. Take a look, if you would, at Proverbs 30. I think you see this here. Look at verse 7. The author writes, "Two things I ask of you, do not withhold them from me before I die. The first one is keep worthlessness and every false word far from me." But it's the second request I find so interesting. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." Here's a prayer. God, don't make me too rich and don't allow me to be too poor. Here's why. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord? Who is God? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God." I don't want to be so poor that I act like I don't want God. I don't want to be so rich that I act like I don't need God. I don't want to be so poor that my only focus is on money. And I don't want to be so rich that I'm just thinking about how I get more money and secure my life with my own riches. I mean, this is the world around us. Every single day we are pressured to make decisions about how we'll spend. And we have a world that has standards that are sometimes informed by biblical truth, but are oftentimes beyond what the Bible says we actually need. We have a culture that's obsessed with money. Either you don't have it, and you got to talk about how it's unfair, and we practice collective envy. How could these people have money when we don't? Or you have a world that you have money, and you're constantly being pressured. How should I spend it? How could I use it? How can I steward this with wisdom? And so with that in mind, we need to turn to Luke chapter 12. Because as we continue this series on the parables of Jesus, these short little stories, today Jesus is going to tell us a parable for how we ought to think about money. And I warn you in advance, I was telling a brother this earlier, The first week we talked about the parables being intrusive, that Jesus doesn't allow us to be comfortable just going with the culture. And that is true today in our passage as he talks about riches, possessions, money. Now, I also understand that this morning I am fulfilling a stereotype. For sure, there is someone that goes, I don't want to go to church. All they do is talk about money. And then you came to church today, and now we're talking about it. And I just want to say, I don't apologize. Isn't it good that the Bible talks about everyday things? It'd be weird if the Bible didn't talk about money, because as I proved in the intro, we think about spending every day. I don't want a religion that's detached from reality. I want a religion that speaks to the human condition and talks about actual decisions we make. And we make real life decisions every day with money, even on auto pay. You're making decisions. And Jesus talks to us about these decisions. And if you're nervous about that, I actually want you to read what Jesus has to say, because I think you'll find it quite countercultural and quite liberating at the same time. So let's read this together. Luke chapter 12, we're in verses 13 to 21. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared?' So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is God's very word. In this interaction, Jesus is interrupted, and there's a parable. We have for us lessons. Lessons for navigating a world, navigating a culture that's obsessed with wealth, that's obsessed with money, that's fixated on possessions. And we'll learn these lessons as we walk through this story. What we'll do is we'll look through this scene in three different parts. Three different parts. You'll see that on your handout. You're welcome to take notes. And as we consider each part, we'll learn a lesson from each one of these parts about how to honor God with the wealth we possess. So part number one, I want to call this the scene. This is verses 13 to 15. Jesus is preaching. And in verse 1, we know that there are crowds surrounding him. And when you see that the crowds are growing, verse 1, there's so many thousands of the crowds had gathered. When you see the crowds are growing, that's like Luke's way of saying, watch out. Jesus is about to say something that might thin out the crowd. And here, as he's talking, someone from the crowd speaks up. And he says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, this was a common situation in this culture when there was debate about inheritance, which, by the way, that doesn't exist in our culture today, right? No families feud over this. All right, just checking on that, right? When there was a debate, they would go to the rabbis and say, "Hey, help us settle this." And there was a law, Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, some other parts of the law as well. Usually the inheritance went like this. Every brother got an equal share. The oldest brother got double the share. So if you're the oldest son in the family, congratulations, you would have gotten double the share. That doesn't necessarily apply today. But that's good for you for now. And they would get it. And he brings this up to Jesus. "Hey, settle this." We don't know the exact example. It would seem like if he's saying, "Tell my brother," that this is a younger brother. But Jesus doesn't get involved. He's above this. He's about eternal realities. "Who appointed me a judge?" Now, his ministry now is about the kingdom, not about this life. But instead, what he does is he speaks to the crowd. You see that, verse 15, he said to them, verse 14, he said to him, verse 15, he said to them. That is, he takes this this interruption and uses it to speak to everybody about money. It becomes a teaching moment. And what does he teach? Verse 15, watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. Keep watching, keep looking. In the original language, it's an ongoing command. Keep watching out, being careful, and be on guard against, or protect yourself against every form of greed. Every attempt that you could be greedy, watch out for it. This word here, pleonexia, more, play on, and to have, the desire to have more. Envy, covetousness, looking at others, saying, how do I get more? This word here sometimes can actually be used for sexual sin, but in this case, it's pretty obvious it's talking about money, possessions. It's Jesus warning us, resist the heart that says, I need more money, or I need a bigger house, or if only I had the next best car, or, ooh, look at those people, they got something nice, and man, they seem to always have the latest and greatest and most upgraded possession. No, watch out for greed of every kind. And here we see what we talked about in the intro. Money is a dangerous gift. It is a good thing, but it is something that we could be greedy about or use for greedy purposes. What is Jesus talking about here? I want to think a little bit about money biblically this morning. You know, is money inherently evil? And the answer to that is no. There's plenty of rich, godly men in the Bible. Those who at their time were very wealthy. Abraham is wealthy. Job is a wealthy man. We see Isaac and Jacob would have had wealth as well. Boaz, we read in the book of Ruth, is a wealthy man. Solomon has a desire to be wise for God's purposes. He has incredible wealth while he's walking with the Lord. This is not a passage that says that wealth is ungodly. We live in a culture today that does like to say, oh, it's evil to be wealthy. I think the only reason people say that is because of something called collective envy. We're just jealous, so let's critique people together. That's not what this is saying here. You can be godly and have money. But you need to think about it the right way. By the way, even as we do that, wherever you're at in this room, if you live in the United States, you are in the top 20%, if not top 1% of people in this world. So we're all in the wealthy boat. The issue is not wealth. The issue is how you think about it. How do I think about money and possessions? And the first way to think about money is to realize that none of the money I have, none of the stuff in my house belongs to me anyway. It's all the Lord's. It all belongs to Him. 1 Chronicles 29, David, after asking for an offering from the people to support the building of the temple, says it like this to God. He says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. Verse 14, again, 1 Chronicles 29, he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Riches and honor come from you. Everything I possess is only because of the providential hand of God. None of the money we own is ours anyway. We also know that we're supposed to use money to give generously. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the wicked borrows, does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and give. And then in verse 26, he is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. So we see the Bible talks about money as, oh, it's not a bad thing. In fact, the righteous are supposed to be generous with it. Because it's not theirs, they're happy to loan it to help those who are in need. And it's even good to save money. All right, so this is not talking against saving money. I have up here Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. That is, they're so generous and shrewd, I want to benefit my children, and it even goes down to my grandchildren. It's talking about generosity. That's how righteous people think about money. So using money is not sinful. And yet Jesus says here, watch out for greed. Watch out for that desire that says, I need more, or you don't have enough, Or I haven't gone on the same amount of trips as those people on Instagram. Maybe I need to do more of that. Or I'm bitter because I don't have what they possess. Look at verse 15. Watch out and be a guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. Here's the lesson from this first point here. Okay, the lesson is this. Don't buy the world's obsession with possessions. That's the point. You don't need to outrun your neighbors. You don't need to live the way the rest of the world does. You don't need to keep up with the Joneses. You don't need to do that. No, the problem that Jesus is saying is not wealth. The problem is when life becomes about wealth or about status or about spending on much of this life as we can or making life as easy for us. It's when life becomes about bigger houses or bigger cars or better trips or more comfort. When life becomes about the material things of this world, where you're either secure because you think you have them, or you're discontent because despite the fact that Jesus saved me, I don't own a home, or I don't have this kind of car, or the budget's tighter than we'd like it to be. Don't buy into the way the world lives like this, because this is the world we live in today. This is how we live. The way this man thinks is very much in line with the culture of the day and the culture that they lived in then. Money dominates our culture, right? Don't you find everywhere like get-rich-quick schemes, right? You find different ways. Well, if you just invest in Bitcoin, or here's a way to make a few bucks on the ball game, or we'll have something called futures market, which at some point they will call gambling because that's what it is, but now they come up with that. Or, hey, here's when rates are going to change, and we think, oh, I want rates to do this, or I don't want rates to do that, and we're thinking about ways it's going to benefit us. You know, SpaceX is becoming public, and so how do I benefit this? What happens is it dominates our thinking. It becomes what we're most consumed with, which is natural because it's part of our life. But Jesus is warning about always wanting more. I always need the better job. We need to move somewhere because we've got to have this kind of status, or we need to have access to this kind of life that we've been told we need. Always something missing. In fact, it keeps us from focusing on the most important things. Do you notice what Jesus is talking about? You can just read the headings here, right? Jesus is talking about fearing only God in Luke chapter 12. He's talking about the Spirit helping you when you're under persecution. He's talking about not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's talking about some pretty weighty realities. And somebody jumps in and says, hey, could you judge between my brother and I? He's holding out on me. Right? Do you see that? Even there, you see the obsession of people who will ignore spiritual realities for the passing treasures of this world. See, friends, greed is dangerous. That's why Jesus warns against every form of it. Every kind of greed, even those of us who think we're content, we could be greedy, we can want more, and we can even disguise it. We say, well, I want more just because I just want to benefit my family. Well, I want more because I want to benefit my church. I think about even the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who feigned generosity when really what they wanted was to use their possessions for reputation and to hold on to more of it. No, money is a good thing, but we're not supposed to live for it. Possessions are good, but don't live for them. We are reminded here that our life is about more than the things we own or the things we hope to own one day. You know what's interesting? If you read the Bible, just like, okay, I'm going to knock it out. It's about 75 hours. I'm going to sit down, read the whole thing front to back. And notice developments and patterns as the Bible moves along. You would notice, okay, in the last fourth of it, this guy named Jesus shows up. We've been reading about him, but he seems like he's a pretty big deal. You would see a storyline developing from Genesis to Revelation. But you would notice something else about the New Testament. Okay, not only do we not just see things happening with Israel anymore, and we see this new thing called the church, you would notice that something's disappeared. That idols are not as prevalent in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. Has anyone ever noticed this? Old Testament, over and over again, they're trusting in their idols. They're turning to false gods. They're making statues and bowing down to them. And they're tempted to worship those idols because it allows them to fit into the culture. And it gives them security, or at least a sense of security, that they don't believe they have in the Lord. And so they turn to these idols. You know, the New Testament, you don't have as many direct warning against idolatry. And I think that's because it's been replaced with a love for this world, a love for money, treasures. We read Demas, having loved this world, has abandoned Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We find people not putting their trust in the Lord, but it's not that they've turned from trusting in the Lord to trusting in Baal, like in the Old Testament. No, they've turned from trusting in the Lord to trusting in their possessions, trusting in their wealth. That real security is not in fatherly care. Real security is my bank account being at this. And you know what's funny? You don't have to raise your hand for this. How many of you have thought in your life, once I get to this number or this status, then we'll be good? And you're at that place right now. And this week you've thought, you know, if we only we could get to this, then we'll be good. It doesn't end. That's the idolatry that's being warned about. That's the lesson here, is don't be consumed with it for selfish purposes. In fact, take your Bible, if you would. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, because Paul is going to talk about money in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's going to help us to think about our paychecks well, and to think about retirement, and to think about savings and Roth IRAs. We bring the Bible into all of this. We bring the Word of God and the wisdom of God into all of this because we want to honor the Lord in all of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll look at verse 6. Paul says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Now that's a big word there. In fact, in Philippians 4, 13, when Paul prays, "I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me," he's not talking about, you know, sports or going on a run or the U.S. winning the World Cup or anything like that. He's talking about contentment. I could be content in any circumstance. I can say, in any circumstance, through the strength of God, I happily have enough. God has provided enough for me. I don't need more. I'm not anxious or worried or willing to sin to gain more. I am content and joyful and thankful for what God has given me. God leads me to great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's what we want. Look at verse 7. Why should we be content with what we have? "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these shall we be content." Now let me ask you, in our culture today where we've been raised, is that the standard for contentment there, verse 8, food and shelter? Is that the standard for contentment today? No, we need other things, we say. I can't be happy if I have a car, and then at least I have a nice car, the nicest car. I don't just want shelter, I want the nicest shelter, a bigger shelter, more comfortable to my needs. I'm not saying it's wrong to seek out those things. If you have a nice car, that's great for you. The issue is we're not content if we don't have those things. That's the warning here. Verse 9, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. And some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, this verse before, you've heard, and it's been misquoted, right? How many of you have heard, money is the root of all evil? You've heard that before, right? And you look at this verse and you go, well, it's not quite what it's saying, right? It's saying the love of money. So money in itself is not evil, but loving money, desiring money, being devoted to money and accumulation is the root of all sorts of evils, not all evil. So we need to interpret this right, but don't lessen the warning there. Loving money has led many people into deceit, into sin, into compromise. Many people have said, you know, I don't really need to focus on the Lord because I need to have money. In fact, there are people that because of their job or their life situation, that honoring the Lord would cost them money, would cost them wealth, would hit them in their pockets. And so because of that, they've said, you know, I'm just not going to be able to honor God in that situation because I can't live without blank. I can't follow the Lord in this way. This is Jesus' warning for us. Watch out for greed. It echoes what Jesus has warned before. You can't serve God and money. Love of money will rob you of joy. We see here it leads to pain. It leads to grief. It wrecks your life. I made that joke at the beginning, but how many of you, don't raise your hand, have family that you don't speak to right now because of financial disagreement? Or how many of people that you know that the dad does not know his kids well because he's justified in his mind, I need to stay extra at work to get more money? Psalm 52:7 says, "Behold, the man who would not set God as his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his destruction." He would not have God as his strength, but riches as his strength. And so strong was his destruction. That was Psalm 52:7. Love of money is a snare. Let's head back to Luke now to see the parable then that Jesus brings up. He tells this man to watch out for greed of every kind, and then he tells this parable. So point number two, this is part two of our scene here. Let's talk about the parable now. The parable that Jesus tells now that we understand the background. He tells them this parable that the land of a rich man was very productive. He's telling them this parable to warn about the danger of neglecting eternal priorities for passing treasure. This is a parable that's designed to warn us against neglecting eternal priorities because we're so fixated with passing treasures. Here is a rich man, and his land is very productive. He has what you would call a bumper crop. He's got a lot of extra crops, and he's concerned. He begins reasoning to himself, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" I mean, this is a man of tremendous wealth in this passage. He would have been the one percenter of his culture. Right, he would have been in the upper echelon. And Jesus describes here a picture that the people of that time would have been tempted to envy. To have so much money that your crops do all the work and you just get to sit back and relax. So you got money growing out of the ground, right? There's printing money here is what we'd say today. Right? This is the same picture that you're tempted to envy with that family in your neighborhood. That you're going, man, another addition? Wow, another car in the driveway? That's three since I bought my 08 Honda Civic, right? They're just getting new things, and wow, another trip for them, right? This is that family that you're tempted to envy. That's the picture Jesus paints here. But he wants us to see it for what it really is, because it seems like this person doesn't miss out on anything. They have everything they want. And yet by the end of the parable, we find that they actually miss out on everything. They miss out on everything. Look at verse 18. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones. I will store all my grain, my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you many goods laid up many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We are just going to relax. This is the couple you meet on Instagram. Here's our 10 steps to retire at 35. And live the good life. Travel, will never have to work again. Well, this guy's actually done it, unlike most of those couples on Instagram who are just trying to get the likes. You look at this here and you go, well, what's wrong with this? I mean, this seems like good planning. What, does Jesus not want me to plan things out? No, that's not at all what's being said here. We are to be wise with our money. You should have a plan. You should budget. You should think through your finances and how to steward them the best way. But the biggest issue here is selfishness. He's self-focused. He talks about him, I, me. He speaks to his soul. Soul, now you get what you deserve. You get what you've always needed. You get to eat, drink, be merry, swing some clubs every once in a while. Buy a boat. You don't even know how to sail a boat, but you're going to buy one because that's what you have now. You got all these crops. It's an interesting phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. It's interesting because in the Bible, it's actually used both as a positive and as a negative. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, Solomon talks about how, hey, you can't control life. You're going to lose it anyway. One day you're going to pass away. The best thing to do is to eat and drink and enjoy life as a gift from God. Right? There's a way to use this phrase that says, no, I enjoy life as a gift from God to be lived for God. But there's another way that this is used that says, I'm just going to focus on myself. Who cares what happens? Right? Some of you remember like 2010, YOLO, right? That's what this is talking about. Throwback to 16 years ago. Middle schoolers today don't even know what that is. That's okay. They're better for it. Listen to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, the context is wrath. Judgment is coming. And it says, and behold, what do you see amongst the people? Joy, gladness, killing of oxen, slaughtering sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This life is all there is, so live it up, enjoy it. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Get all that you can out of this life. That's the attitude this man has here in Luke chapter 12. And what's wrong with that is it's not thankful, and it's selfish. There's thanklessness and selfishness. And it very much reflects the American life. In fact, it very much reflects life even in the church. Even Christians who know that this life is a gift from God to be used for God get money wrong. So young people will say, like, you know, I can't really be involved in the church. I can't serve. I can't always make it on Sunday because I got to get an income. I don't have enough money yet to have free time to do those things. What happens is they develop that pattern and then they earn retirement. And they say, no, don't you understand? I did all this work. I can't get involved. I can't serve. I'll be here and there, but I got trips to do. I got things to go do because I've saved for this. Same kind of mindset we see today. Money, possessions, experiences takes the win. This is the person that Jesus is warning us. He's addressing here. Jesus wants us to watch out for greed of every kind. You know, this is not the kind of character we see in the Bible. We mentioned it again. This is not the kind of character that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have love of neighbor. And we demonstrate that love in how we use our possessions. So listen, if you would, to Proverbs 11, verse 26. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. The idea, again, is generosity. I want to share what I have. Jeremiah 17, 11, as a partridge that hatches eggs, which is not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. The one who is unkind and unfair and harsh and using people to make money, that passage says that person is a fool. Even in the law, what you find is they'll tell farmers, hey, don't glean all the way to the edges of your field. Okay, if your field is a big square, don't pull crops from the corners. Leave some for the poor. You don't need all of it. God will protect you and you help provide for them. There's even commands like, hey, don't take money from people by charging ridiculous interest. Right? This isn't talking about credit card companies. This is like when your neighbor comes over and goes like, hey, can I borrow the shovel? You're like, yeah, absolutely. And it'll cost you an egg every day you hold it. Two eggs if it goes past a week, right? You would never do that, right? That's not kind at all. What are you doing to your neighbor there? They just need to borrow a shovel. No, there's supposed to be a selflessness with money, and that selflessness, friends, is born of God. It comes from God. Listen, if you're hearing me say this, and we're talking about selflessness, and you're going, yeah, I agree with that, you should agree with that, not because according to natural observation, it's the right thing to do. Natural law says, oh, just do whatever you can to get as much as you can. But that selflessness comes from a God who is selfless. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, I have this up here, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. When it says that God is love, that it doesn't just mean that God has love, but it's what he's doing at all times. Love being that God gives out of himself. Love is not just acceptance. No, love is doing good for others. In fact, this is what God has done within love within the Trinity for eternity past. This is the kind of love that God shows us in sending his son to die on the cross. See, we are called to emulate God as his children. His character is born in us when we're saved. And so how much would that not match up? If here's a God who consistently pours out of himself, and then we're stingy. Here's a God who's gracious, and we're only thinking about number one. Now, his people are called to do the same. Friends, money exists to bless others and to serve God. That's why we own it. That's why we possess it. This man does neither. He does not think about others. He does not think about God. And yet, God shows up anyway. Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." You fool. Friends, here's the lesson here from the parable. The lesson is this. You need to factor death into your financial plan. You need to factor eternity into your spending habits. You need to think about your budget in terms of not just this life, but how will the one who gave me all my money judge the way I've used this money? How will I handle this money knowing one day I'm going to part with all of it? Friends, you realize that all your possessions, all your wealth, everything you've saved, everything you own, every idea you have, all of it one day is going to be gone. You're not going to possess it anymore. In fact, God asks the man this question. He calls him a fool and says, "Now who will own what you prepared?" Who's going to own what the wealthy man has possessed? You know what the answer to that is? Not him. He's not going to own it anymore. It's no longer his. He came into the world with nothing. He will leave the world with nothing. And friends, in that regard, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, middle class, death is the great equalizer. We all come into this world with the same amount. We will all leave this world with the same amount. All assets gone. Everything we've worked for, we cannot keep. Now, there are some who think, well, I can control it. I can pass it on. And you should be generous and try to save up for the generations after you. But even that you can't control. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Solomon says. He says, "I hated all my toil and all the work I did under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all which I toiled for and used my wisdom under the sun." Friends, death is coming, and one day we lose everything we possess. Some of you know the name Paul Allen. Paul Allen is one of the co-founders of Microsoft. Co-founds the company at the age of 22. Ends up leaving the company for health reasons a little over a decade later. But becomes the possessor of billions of dollars. I mean, incredible. Microsoft, you've heard of them, right? They've done pretty well over the years-ish, right? Big company. In fact, he was so wealthy that in 1997, he was able to purchase the Seattle Seahawks for $194 million. Right? He buys a pro sports team like most guys would want to do. He does that. $194 million. Well, yesterday, that team actually sold for $9.5 billion. That's a 5,000% return on interest right there. Those are pretty good numbers, right? And you know how much Paul Allen got of that money? None of it. Because he died in 2018. It's not his. He doesn't own it anymore. He doesn't own it. He would be one of the richest men in the world. Brothers and sisters, the warning is this. Don't live for what is perishing. Look at verse 21. "So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You see that? The one who stores up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. You see, there is a way to be rich and poor at the same time. There is a way to be rich in this world, but have nothing towards God. Because you've lived for the treasures of this life. You've ignored the simple commands of obeying the Lord and living your life for Him. You have all the money you could want, but if you're wrong with God, you'll have nothing and you'll lose even what you have when death comes. Maybe a shorter observation. You've never seen a U-Haul in a funeral procession, right? None of it comes with you. None of it can follow. This man had everything, and yet we see as nothing when he meets the face of God. Not only do we lose everything, but then we have to give an account. There is a judgment here. He calls him a fool. And friends, when you see fool in the Bible, the fool is not dumb in the Bible. The fool is wicked. He lived, and who knows, it's a parable. Can't psychoanalyze this and be like, but maybe this kind of person would think, well, one day I'll get right with God. One day I have enough, I'll fix it. And God says, you are a wicked fool to love the things I give more than the giver, to live for passing stuff more than the eternal God. Proverbs 11:28 says it like this, I have here. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. And so how do you flourish instead? If the world's pressing us to think about money, how do we not think about it? Well, let's go to part three, the antidote. We'll call this third part of our passage the antidote, verses 22 to 34. This is actually the passage we read in our scripture reading. We won't dissect every single verse here, but we see in verse 22 that the context is the same. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, this is what you will eat, nor your body is what you put on. Look at this phrase, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Do you see that this is related to the section above? Isn't it interesting that you find right next to each other greed and anxiety, right? These are double dangers when it comes to money. These are twin sins. That you're going to be tempted on the one hand, either to be greedy for more and more and more, or on the other hand, you're going to be tempted to say, I don't have enough. I'm concerned I don't have what it takes. Greed says it's never enough. Anxiety says, what if I never have enough? And what Jesus does in this passage is he addresses both of those concerns. And so if you're someone who you're obsessed with money because you can never have enough, or you're obsessed and constantly worried, not trusting the Lord, then listen to the words of Jesus here. Because what he does is he corrects our misunderstanding of what life is about, and he corrects our misunderstanding of who God is. Look at verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. Yet God feeds them. God feeds the birds all over your neighborhood. They come and they eat the seeds in your ground, and they eat stuff in the air, and even the parakeets can find a shelter under the overpass in Long Beach. Right? God is taking care of the birds. And Jesus says, how much more valuable you are than the birds. How true that is. If God cares for them, he's going to take care of you. Look at verse 27. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet they're so beautiful and they shine, more beautiful than Solomon's garments. Verse 20, if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? The answer there is believe him. Don't have little faith. Trust that God is going to provide for you. It's not saying here, don't seek out anything. Don't go to work. Don't make a meal plan. Don't go grocery shopping. But don't obsess with the passing needs of this life, either in greedy abundance or anxiety whether you'll have enough. Verse 29, don't worry. He says, do not seek what you will eat or what you'll drink. Do not keep on worrying. For all the nations of the world eagerly seek these things, but your Father knows that you need these things. Just don't worry, because God already knows what you need and he will provide. What are we to do instead? Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. I love these two verses next to each other. These two verses being next to each other are so helpful, because to seek the kingdom is, I'm going to do all that I can to live a righteous life. So I'm not going to take a job if it doesn't honor the Lord, even if it pays more. I'm not going to take a job if it pulls me away from a healthy spiritual environment. I'm not going to send my kid to a college, no matter how good a college it is. If there is not a spiritually healthy church nearby, then we're going to LBCC, baby. That's where we're going. Come on. Junior college transfer right here. Let's do it. I'm not going to try to get all the prestige the world offers. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. I'm not going to take up that extra job if it robs me of opportunities to serve. I'm going to take time on lunch breaks and times of release so I can invest in people, evangelize people, disciple people. I'm going to neglect work if it allows me to disciple my kids that are going to exist forever. Seek first the kingdom. Is that a good bet, though? If I do that, is everything going to turn out okay? If I'm not looking out for me, then who is? Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. He loves giving His children their reward. He's not going to pull a fast one on you last minute, like some swindler. He's telling you, you can trust Him. You can bank your life on Him. And so you could say, I don't need to live for riches. He's already caring for me, and He's going to provide for me into eternity. And so here's the lesson, friends, how to use our money. Third lesson. Know your Father and invest accordingly. Know who God is. And because of that, use your possessions for kingdom purposes. So you and I, we ought to view everything we have, homes, cars, bank accounts, you could extend that to skills and talent and time. Whatever you possess, use it for kingdom purposes. Leverage it for the sake of eternal realities. Verse 33 says, sell your possessions and give it as charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Be generous with your money. You know, I do think, to be clear, in the context, there's a welfare system in our society, and there are people here who refuse to work, and there are those who are breaking the commandment of 2 Thessalonians 3 that says, hey, if those who don't work, you don't let them eat, right? And so this isn't saying give a handout to anyone who asks, but this is saying that people you know that you could care for that are in trouble, well, that's why God gave you money, is to be generous with it. People you know they're doing all that they can, yet they've fallen on hard times. And to leverage the possessions we have for kingdom purposes. To be generous, to get the gospel out, to help those with temporary needs, and especially help those with eternal needs to come to know the Lord. And so, friends, how are you doing with your money? How are you doing with your spending, with your time, with your thinking about money? I just want to let you know, I'm very thankful that I get to preach this sermon when our church right now is doing really good. I'm thankful this church has been a very generous church. And I would encourage you, excel still more. But I'm not getting a thermometer out yet, eventually maybe, but that's not what this is about. This is about your own heart. This is about you. Because look at the end of verse 34 there. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. See, I'm very thankful. We're praying as a church. We want to be able to support some missionaries. We have a line item in our budget to just to kind of bug us that even as a new church, we're like, hey, we need to be about this. We're so thankful for the generosity of this church. Like, I'm thankful Caleb Jackson is able to work full-time for us because of our church family. We're grateful for that. But this is about what your money says about your heart. God's going to provide. That's not my concern for this church. My concern is you and your money. Because your spending tells you something about where your true loyalties lie, this life or the kingdom. Your money tells you who your master is and where your treasure is. This week, I would even encourage you, take the time. A lot of our money's digital nowadays. I'm guessing most of us are doing that. You could go online and just look at your spending habits. And what does your spending habit say about which kingdom are you most invested into? How does the fact that you're a Christian, how is that reflected in your spending, in your saving, the things you decide to give money to, the things you decide not to spend money on? What this is telling us here, friends, is to bank on God. Invest in His purposes. Now, this is treasure that will not fade away. These are money belts which will not wear out. Thief can't steal. Moth can't destroy. Invest in Him. Okay, finally. Finally, what I want you to do is flip your hand out to the back and take your Bible and turn to Luke 16. Because I have a sneak attack point number 4. It's true. I wasn't sure if we'd get here. Should have walked in faith. But let me give you a 5-minute quick example. Quick example here. I want us to, we've seen the negative, watch out. Let me give you an example of the positive. And we're going to call this a strange example. Because it is. This is the strangest parable, I think, in the Bible. And I could test this. John MacArthur, when he was alive, he was preaching at summer camp. I said, Pastor John, could you do Luke chapter 16? He gets up at camp, he goes, this is the weirdest parable. So there you go. John MacArthur said it. I think it totally works. It's a strange one. It's a surprising one. Let's look at it together, because what this parable does is it helps us how to think about our spending. Luke 16, Jesus was saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward. He had a manager, and this manager, or steward, was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So imagine you own a business, you've got a manager there, and what they're doing is they're abusing your possessions, they're taking some of it for themselves, they're taking some of the money for themselves. Not good. And so the rich man called before him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your stewardship, for you could no longer be steward. You are going to be fired. And so what happens? The steward said to him, what shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Right? He's coming up with a plan. So what does he do? I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, people will take me into their homes. Here's his plan. He summoned each one of his master's debtors, people who owed his master money. He started with the first and said, how much do you owe my master? He said, well, 100 baths of oil. That's a lot of oil right there. It's more than an actual bath. He said to him, all right, well, here's what you do. Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? Well, 100 cores of wheat. Take your bill and write 80. Do you see what he's doing there? He hasn't been fired yet. So he's making deals with all the other rich men that owe his master money. Why? So that when he gets fired, he can go to them and say, hey, lost my job. Got anything for me? Remember that deal I made you? Right? Is this shady business? Shady business. Don't do this. That's not why Jesus is telling this parable. But he does want you to notice something. The master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. And here's Jesus. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. It's like saying, people whose only hope is in this world are using money with more wisdom, more shrewdness than people who are passing through this world. Sons of the kingdom are better with their money for their purposes, eat, drink for tomorrow they die, than kingdom citizens are using money for their purposes. You understand what I'm saying there? Sons of the darkness are better at spending money to attain their goals, maximize pleasure, than sons of the kingdom are better at using money for their goals. Well, what should that goal be? Verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves from the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will take you into the eternal dwellings. Friends, spend your money, use your resources, use your times, talents, abilities now. Young people, you might think, I don't have much money now. Use it now. You'll develop the habit for later, whatever you can. You use your money now so that you'll have friends for heaven. Invest your money in a way that people will spend eternity with the King. That's the lesson there. We're trying to bank it into the next life. The call to Jesus for us is that this life is not where our treasure is. Our hope is not in this world. Amen? We bank our money with God, and we buy friends for heaven. And that is the best investment that we can make. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I do pray that you would, by your Spirit, work on our hearts to challenge us. Does our spending habits and our thought life, does it reflect a heart that is committed to this world? Or does it reflect a heart that's committed to the kingdom? Lord, I do pray for us. It's the temptation to think about money and spending and investing in this life is all around us. And it's normalized to invest your life in this world. God, give us wisdom. Help us to leverage money in such a way that we'd be a blessing to others. And that we would demonstrate that we are committed to your purposes, Lord, in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. Thank you that any call to generosity comes from a God who's been far more generous to us than we deserve in sending your Son to save us. Lord, help us to not serve two masters, but help us to be committed fully to you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.